Titus chapter 2 is where we will begin, and Titus is a fun book for me because it's the first book I preached when I came here and was joyously called to be the pastor here at A Light in the Desert Church. So I love this book. It is wonderful. But we, just by way of reminder, we've considered quite a good bit over the last few weeks. We've considered the first coming of Christ. We went through a season of Advent reflecting on that, as we're going to continue to think through Advent, the coming of Christ. But we have specifically considered the last few weeks thoroughly the first coming of Christ. He did come. Amen? Right? He did come, and he's coming again. We call the study of the second coming of Jesus what we call eschatology, which just simply means the end and what all that means. When he returns, things will change. His rule and reign will be supreme, and there will be no other authority on his throne because it's his. As Revelation 21 puts it, this is glorious as we think about 2020. Here's what Revelation 21 says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Glorious indeed. The return of Christ has captured many over the years, but I suspect that has captured all of us with the events of 2020. Some of you, all of us, find ourselves wondering if this is it. People grab their calculators, their calendars, their Bibles. They begin to try to figure out when he's coming back. But might I encourage us to ask a question this morning? How should we actually proceed after a year like 2020? We were to be honest, we would say this is probably one of the worst. And for many of us, one that will hurt for a long, long time. Do you know that the Bible often reflects on the second coming of Christ? It actually speaks about it a good bit. And you know, when it views the second coming of Christ, it often looks at it two different ways. It reflects on the second coming of Christ to feed our preparedness, or maybe I could put it this way, fuel our pursuit of holiness. He's coming. Be ready for that. That kind of makes sense when we think about the second coming of Christ. But you know what else the Bible does when it reflects on this glorious reality? It uses it to generate hope. Because if we look around 2020, we kind of go, is this it? is this it? I mean, come on. And the biblical writers, carried along by the Holy Spirit, would often take God's people, come around the reality that he's coming again to say, no. This isn't it. There's more to come. This generates a focus on what is to come rather than the harsh realities of right now. And we need a healthy dose of what's coming, because the harsh realities are before us, and they hurt, they're painful, and we don't even know how to make sense of them yet. We have no clue what's going to happen in 2021. But might I encourage you, rather than calculating when Christ will return, let it fuel our holiness and our hope during 2021. To do this, we are going to look at Titus 2, where both the first coming of Christ and his second coming are actually mentioned in the same section of Scripture. Now, you'll see as we look at this text, Paul uses the word appeared, past tense. I know you wanted an English lesson this morning. And appearing, he's coming again. He uses that word in this text, but the clear focus is Jesus' first coming that we just gloriously celebrated a few days ago. But it also uses this word to talk about his second coming. So let's look at Titus chapter 2, particularly verses 11 through 15. They'll be up on the screen, but you can follow along in your Bibles as well. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, which is a good thing, it has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope. What is that? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just to be clear on who he is, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. A last encouragement for Titus to the people in Crete. God's grace has appeared. God's grace has been seen. We don't need to wonder if God is gracious. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that it has appeared. There's no ambiguity in regards to God's grace. Where has it appeared? If you're wondering whether or not God is indeed gracious, well, here it's telling us it has come, it has appeared. Where is that? Where is Titus and those in the church supposed to look to clearly see God's grace? Many of us probably have wondered that this year. Well, it seems in the face of Jesus is where God's grace is clearly observed. We learn this from the immediate text we just looked at that's in front of us. It is all about the work of Jesus on the cross. God taking flesh, which is unbelievable. It is miraculous, and we spent a whole entire month reflecting on it. But that exact point in history is significant. God taking flesh is where Paul and all those who have went on before us understand that God's grace is most evident. The great reformer Luther, he said, don't give me God without giving me his humanity. Why did he say that? Because the evidence of God's love, kindness, and care that we looked at for the last few weeks is most clearly seen in his humanity, him taking flesh. And then culminated in his death that was consummated at his resurrection and glorious revealed in his second coming. You see, this appearing of God's grace can only be understood as a work of God himself. Its appearing has come outside of man's effort. Do you catch that? It has been brought about at the hands of God himself in history. It is in a time and a place that you did not do, which is deeply implied. It's flat out said in this text, and it's what we've been looking at for 4 weeks. Isn't it great that God's grace isn't dependent upon you nor me, but it is up here. It has come in the first coming of Christ. Now, this word appearing, as you look underneath the text and begin to look at Scripture, is a highly suggestive term. It's actually only used a couple times within the New Testament, one of which we looked at in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. And it talks about how Jesus' birth was giving light. That's what the word means, appearing, shedding light. Jesus appearing shed light into darkness. His appearance is like no other. He's not simply just a ruler rolling into town. to fulfill his term. No, he is actually doing something more with his appearing. He is shedding light. As we looked at in John just last Sunday, this appearing, this display of God's grace is doing something rather significant. It is shedding light. It is making plain and clear our desperate need. You see, Paul, through Titus, is encouraging those at Crete that they're not just simply serving an ideal. They're not just simply believing a real elaborate story. No, God's grace has appeared in flesh. Brothers and sisters, those in person, those watching online, do you believe that? Do you believe that what we follow is not just a really elaborate story? Not just simply an ideal, but no, it is something that has appeared in flesh and it's evidence of God's grace to us. Christmas is the most glorious time for a lot of reasons, pumpkin pie being one. Good, fun memories, traditions that we have, but nothing overshadows God taking flesh, the appearance of God's grace found in the person and work of Jesus. Isn't this a pretty decent motivator to life? I don't need to be a motivational speaker. I need to push you towards Jesus because that's where God's grace is most evident. I don't need to preach a real eloquent sermon. What I need to do is push you towards the appearance of God's grace that is found in Jesus. And this first appearing, Titus chapter 2, makes pretty clear what it does for us. And this is glorious too. It brings salvation. Well, that's good news. The first appearing of God's grace in Jesus brings salvation. And perhaps if you're like me, a slow reader, want to know what every word means, what about the statement, for all people? Seems a bit strange, doesn't it? Especially since Paul opened the letter with using this term, elect. What could he possibly mean here? Because if we're to be honest, we know that not all people have experienced the salvation that comes through the first appearance of Jesus. Well, if we consider the context just before these verses, which is a glorious chapter. Chapter 2, I would encourage you to read it in Titus. It's glorious. If we consider the context of where we find this, it seems that Paul is saying that God's grace has brought salvation. Now check this out. This is wonderful. To all kinds of people. And that salvation will come to different ethnicities. Much like the different groups that are stated above, even slaves. You see, Paul began this letter with a firm belief that his gospel work and ours will actually work. In as much we point them to Jesus, it will actually work. God will indeed save some people from all walks of life. And this is more glorious than we could ever imagine. This statement cannot mean that all people will be saved because we know that some will not be saved. Why would God promise something that does not come about? It's actually more bigger and glorious than that. What he means here is to guard against an elitist mindset. To think, oh, well, it makes sense that I would be saved. But those people, surely not. God would only come to people who look, smell, and talk, and taste like me. No. God's grace reaches beyond external standards and can and will save from all walks of life. And you know as well as I do, when someone is gripped by God's grace, well, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. You start to wonder, why would God come to someone like me? Why would God save me? Why would God redeem me? And if you spend the amount of time with me, you probably say, yeah, why would God redeem you? And I could probably ask your family members the same thing. But we start to be overwhelmed with God's grace as we consider the fact that he would redeem us, save us. This is incredible. It changes everything. And that's what Titus is getting at. This first appearing of Jesus, it has brought salvation. And you know what else it does? It continually trains us in the ongoing work of salvation in our lives, which we call sanctification, just the ongoing maturity and growth we experience in God. Well, this is God's grace again. Not only does he save us, but he doesn't leave us to ourselves. That's good news. Not only does he come and radically rearrange us and change our hearts, but then he starts to say, hey, come on, let's keep going. Let's keep experiencing the grace and the rest that is found in me. He grabs us by the hand. He continues to walk us, and we grow, we mature, he trains us. You have to realize that any work in our lives that we grow and mature, any work of what we would call holiness in our life, is a work that reflects Christ to the world. Because it is evidence of God working in us. Because we all know, I work really hard to try to change myself. Nothing usually happens. I don't stop my work, but I grow more dependent on the work of God in my life. So as we change, as he continually trains us and we become just a little bit more kind than we were the year before, a little bit more gracious with our words than we were, maybe, I was going to say last week, but maybe it takes a little longer to change it. Let's say last year. That maybe you're just a little bit less angry because somebody won't do what you want them to do. We begin to see God's work in our life. He's continually training us, and it's signs of God's grace has gripped us. It has changed us. His kind action of sending Jesus to overcome our sin so that we could, and the scripture gives us two words, deny and live. A pretty comprehensive work of the Lord, right? To not only help me to deny things, which is probably really helpful, but also to live towards something. This is incredible that his grace appearing in Jesus that we just celebrated, that we can overcome in such a way that we can deny. Well, it gives us a few things. Ungodliness. Or to make it more plain, godlessness, if that works better for you. If that's good English, I don't know. I'm from Tennessee, so it works for me. As if God does not have anything to say in our life. That's kind of what ungodliness, that's the posture ungodliness would take. I've got nothing to say in my life. I make my own way, right? Beat our chest, my own authority. I'll live completely contrary to your ways because you ain't got nothing for me. Well, the work of God in our lives through the grace of Christ begins to help us deny ungodliness, help us to deny worldly passions. Desires contrary to God. We don't have to be overcome. We don't have to be slaves any longer to our desires. We can actually live countercultural. And therefore, in doing that, we show a much better way and a much better way to have joy that's built upon Scripture, upon gospel, and check this out, upon the grace of God appeared in Jesus who is changing us. Because think about the fact that we could deny anything. Isn't this a radical, like, total separate thought of today's world? To deny myself anything in today's world? Everything is set up to limit denying ourselves. Now, I'm a huge fan of Amazon Prime. I'm grateful that I can just click something and it comes to my door later that night. I'm pretty happy about that. But all of life doesn't work that way. As a matter of fact, it can feed an unhealthy desire in me. Perhaps I don't need that book as quickly as I thought I needed it. Perhaps I don't need those shoes as quickly as I thought I did. Or whatever it is you want. You have a desire, you typically get it fulfilled. And that is a crazy cycle to break. A crazy cycle to break. But something about the first appearing of Jesus, the grace of God that is so evident in that appearing, that it so radically changes us, that we can become a bit more self-controlled. And it's amazing to me that Paul uses those particular words, because it couldn't be more telling in our culture. It couldn't be more overwhelming to think of someone who actually has control of their desires. Because we are able, through the grace of God, to deny, but also to live towards something. We can be self-controlled, upright, godly. Boy, I'd want those words to describe who I am. And you know how I get there? Is on the grace of God appearing in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope I have to be an individual who can live out the grace that God has used to change me. Notice that Paul says, do all these in the present age. If we want to get real technical, right ethical living is not looking within, as so often you're encouraged to do, right? Right behavior is not necessarily looking within, but rather looking outward to what? You guessed it, the appearing of God's grace in Jesus. Apparently that's where we behave properly. That's where the Lord changes us, as we like to say, inside out. He radically rearranges us, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. And we do that by looking outward to Jesus. This is so philosophically different, counterculture. But for the Christian, right living, holiness is only accomplished. This is what I'm trying to make plain. It is only accomplished in God's grace. Not how well you strap on your boots in the morning. Not how motivated you get, but it's a work of God, through the grace of God, in the first appearing of Jesus. You want to change? Lean into God's grace. You want to make New Year's resolutions, which, hey, I'm all for them. They're good. It is as much they point you to Jesus and help you grow dependent. You see, we lean into Jesus. It's at the cross that we see the source of our sanctification. Now, you need to do something. You read your scripture to grow more dependent. You pray so the Lord can work in your heart. But we pray and we work with the dependence upon the work on the cross. With our dependence on Jesus to grow us, mature us as Christians. All of that we just described is possible from the appearing of God's grace. The coming of Jesus that we just celebrated. But there's really good news wrapped up in that first appearing. Let me read verse 13 again. After Paul is telling Titus to declare these truths to the church, unpacking what the first appearing of Jesus did for us, which is really comprehensive, isn't it? An amazing work in our lives. And then in verse 13, we get a comma, and then we get this beautiful phrase, waiting for our blessed hope. What's that blessed hope? Well, he gets really clear. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If 2020 has taught us anything, there's this ideal of the already, not yet. You see, there's a sense in the Bible, and certainly here in this text, already the Lord is working through the grace of God, like changing us, giving us joy and hope, helping us to deny ungodliness, doing this tremendous work. It's here in the text. It says this is already happening, but with this beautiful comma, with this moment of pause, he said, but there's a not yet. There's a not yet. Like, there's a gloriousness that we gather, we encourage one another, we experience God's grace as we look at each other, believe it or not. See, we have all that we need to live godly lives because what? Jesus has appeared. God has appeared in Jesus, but oh, how we long for the appearing, the coming, as the text says, of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to then experience final restoration. You see, the first coming of Christ creates a longing for the second coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ for the people of God creates a longing for the second coming of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in person and online, we understand more than ever in 2020 of the already not yet. Emphasis, not yet. Woo, boy, emphasis, not yet. We have experienced, at least in my lifetime, which isn't that old, but I suspect for most of us, we have experienced a complete falling apart of the here and now. A complete falling apart of all that we know to be stable. Health, financial stability, political systems, friends, all things we depend on, and unfortunately are far too often we bank on for our joy and for our happiness, have been ripped to shreds. So, I don't know about you, but when we see this text, that the first appearing of Christ, which, hey, that's glorious, but it brings about something else, a waiting. Or might I say, a longing for the second appearing. Perhaps we should say, amen. Perhaps as Revelation ends, amen, hurry, come soon. Because as many scholars, when they look at that word waiting, it actually carries a connotation of eagerness. And for me, the first time in my life, there's been a really deep eagerness for the return of Christ. Eagerly expecting the return of Christ is the way that grace trains Christians, check this out, to renounce sin and live in a godly way. All the verses preceding this, it's something about our eyes upward that trains us, equips us, enables us to do all the things mentioned. Setting one's mind on the truth of Christ's return, well, it pushes, impels a person towards holiness. But also, did you notice how the text uses the word hope for the return of Christ? Isn't that good? It uses the word hope as it talks about this second appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, hope is tied to the second coming of Christ. Hope and the appearing of Jesus again are intrinsically linked. They cannot be separated. You see what Paul is doing? He's using the return of Christ in the two ways that we see it throughout the scripture. Fuel, push us towards holiness, but also to generate hope. And all of this, in all of this glorious work of the first appearing of Christ, let it create a longing for the second coming of Christ. This year has taught us that there is no hope outside of Christ, and specifically His second appearing. Verse 13 of this chapter is rich theologically, and perhaps it's wise just for a second to pause and gather some sound doctrine about Jesus again that we saw in John. This section in Titus is yet another clear statement of Jesus being fully human and Jesus being fully God. Notice the statement, the great God and Savior who is Jesus. It's interesting that Paul had been talking about God's grace appearing in flesh, and now he's saying when he appears in his return, it will present him in glory, a display of God. Remember what John taught us last week? That the Gospel of John said that the first appearing was a display of God's glory? But now we're learning that the second coming will yet be another display of God's glory in Jesus. And just to be clear on who Jesus is and how He's our Savior, just so you don't miss it, this pause of this glorious return of Christ, the text says, oh, Jesus, by the way, just so you're clear, He gave Himself up for us. That's who I'm talking about. a person in history who took flesh, who gave himself up for us. That's who we're waiting on to return. And he goes on to unpack again that everything we've just been looking at. He gave himself up to do what? To redeem us, purify for himself a people. That has been the ongoing desire of God, to make him people, or to make his people his own. And here Paul is saying that Christ is the means by which we become God's people. Not ethnicity, not a good job, not certain pedigree, not intellect, praise the Lord for that, not the right parents, not enough work on your behalf. No, through Christ. And Christ alone is salvation given to us. And this salvation means that we are not our own. This salvation also tells us, and particularly helpful for us as we end 2020, this salvation, this first appearing of Christ who took flesh, that Savior will appear again. And in doing so, his glory will be fully revealed. There will be no doubt who he is. When he returns, he will gather his people, and all will be made right. Titus tells us his people are those who are zealous for good works. Works must refer to all the above actions and attitudes we looked at, which we are clear is a work of God in us as we pursue him. We can safely say that these works are evidences of God's grace gripping us, grabbing a hold of us, taking hold of our life. And perhaps it is a display of God's grace here and now as we live like Christ. All of this creates a longing and a waiting for the coming of Christ again. Paul leaves Titus with these words. He says, declare these things. There's a series of imperatives that come after declare, which that just means commands. You do this. A series of these imperatives given to Titus to make these truths that you and I just looked at the thrust of his work. Isn't that interesting? This is called a pastoral epistle. What that means is this is given instructions to a person who is to pastor a people. And Paul says, you know what your work is? Declare these truths. Exhort. Rebuke with all authority. When I had the privilege of coming to be the pastor here at Light in the Desert Church, we sat around Titus as our first book that we unpacked. And it's been a fresh reminder to me this week of my job is to declare these truths because they don't get old. And quite frankly, it's all we have. It is all that we have. There is no other message to declare. It is these truths about God's grace appearing, bringing salvation, that so radically changes our lives that we actually live self-controlled, upright lives in these days. In these days that are hard, these days that are overwhelming, we can live self-controlled, upright lives. When our desires want to get the best of us, we can do it because of the grace of God. We can pursue holiness because of the work of Christ on the cross. And we can do that with so much hope and joy because he's coming again. So perhaps taking the encouragement from Paul to a pastor there, to a pastor now, let me declare a few things to you. Being a Christian is to stop making yourself holy and hopeful and to start resting in the finished work of Christ. Parentheses, first appearing, is where our holiness comes from. And his glory to come. Parentheses, the second appearing, where our hope is generated from. Brothers and sisters, do you hear that? Being a Christian is to stop with the idea that you can make yourself holy. Does it mean that you don't work? No, of course you work. It even told you to go be zealous for good work. But we do that in what? Because of the finished work of Christ. We pursue holiness because he has come and taken flesh and overcome sin and rose from the dead so that you and I can go be a holy people. Stop trying to make yourself holy and rest in the finished work of Christ that came in the first appearance. That's how you and I are made holy. Positionally, we become holy so that we can practically be holy. There's no other means by which you and I can live out Christ to the world. Any other effort means you will fail. You will grow miserable. But I don't care how hard you try, you cannot make yourself holy. Being a Christian, this is good news for us. We get a chance to sit in the finished work of Christ because He has appeared. He has made us holy so we can be holy, but we got some good. And if I could dance, I would just dance around here. I just feel like I want to jump. I'm so excited. Like, this is incredible. Not only does God make me holy so that I can go be holy and I can have joy, but He's coming again. This is good news for 2020. 2021, I don't care who you are. You're not going to stop. This hope, this blessed hope that I have. Brothers and sisters, there's more to come. I mean, that's good. There's more to come. There is more grace coming. Let not the troubles of 2020 cloud your hope. How do we have hope in 2021? Well, we look at the baby in the manger, who did come. And then we look to the horizon knowing that even if it's not in your lifespan, your lifetime, Christ will return. That's our blessed hope. How do we have holy and hopeful lives? We look towards the manger knowing that He did come. And then we look to the horizon knowing that even if it's not in my lifespan, Christ will return. That's our blessed hope. We have hope when all else fails. And if you don't know what failed this year, here's a little bit of a list. Financial strain. We felt that. Death at the hands of a worldwide pandemic that really, really hurts. Really, really bad. Trials of heightened anxiety. Uncertainty about the future. I've not been much of a planner ever in my life, but this is hard. Not having a clue what's ahead for us. Other than the coming of Christ. I know that one. Political upheaval. Just ridiculous. Perhaps even loss of respect for close friends, becoming more and more jaded about the society around us, a growing sense of despair at the condition of the world, just to list a few. But those things don't have to define for us where our hope is grounded. God's grace has appeared. It will appear so that your self-effort can disappear. Being a Christian is to stop making yourself holy and hopeful and start resting in the finished work of Christ and His glory to come. When you do, then I can almost guarantee that you'll live self-controlled, upright lives in 2021 as the untold effects of COVID unfold over and over again. We can live holy lives now and have a rock-solid hope of the future because of the return of Christ. We can have joy because the holiness we live in now will give way to a greater holy one who will come in the clouds, on the clouds, and gather His people. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that none of my antics has gotten in the way of the truth of Your Scripture. Father, what we need and what You told Titus to declare to the people is what need to be declared right now. That we are made holy so we can be holy in Christ. And we can be hopeful when all else falls away because you're coming again. Your first appearing fuels a longing for your second appearing. Help us to be a people who do not get overwhelmed by our harsh realities now, but depend upon what is coming. Depend upon where our future resides. Father, may we be a hopeful people in 2021, living out the truths of Scripture daily, consistently. Father, might we pursue you because we can, because you have worked in us in such a way that we can pursue you in holiness. And Father, might that generate a longing for you to come again. Father, would you be with us as we go through this week, as we reflect on 2020, as we look ahead to 2021, might we rest in the finished work of Christ and long for his glory to come. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.